It is a real thrill for me today to be here. It's always a thrill. I always enjoy gathering together with the people of God and proclaiming the Word of God. I want to talk this morning about something that is important to each and every one of us, and that's because each and every one of us have one. I'm going to be talking about the soul. According to 2022 numbers, the world's population is 7,953,952,567. Now, I'm sure that since that time we've had some to pass on and some to be added. And so that number might not be 100% exact. But of every one of those individuals represented by each of these numbers, they have a soul. There's not one person that does not have a soul. Every one of these nearly 8 billion individuals has a soul, and that soul has a need. That need is to be saved. If we help save just one soul, all our efforts, all our time, all our money would be worth it. For a text this morning, we've chosen Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. This is when Jesus explains the fallacy of seeking the things of the world and gaining the things of the world and losing a soul. He said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" A thought that we may want to consider this morning is that just one soul includes my soul. Each one of us is part of that 7.9 billion that inhabit this earth. And as such, each of us have a soul. And that soul needs to be saved as much as any other soul. What is the importance of a soul? In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, it is clear that every human being has a soul. And the soul is of utmost importance because when the soul is no longer within the body, that body is dead. And it is important because that soul comes forth from a specific source. In Zechariah chapter 12, long before the New Testament time came upon us, and long before the New Testament gospel was proclaimed and delivered to humanity, we see that Zechariah was directed to write the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth. We can understand that because God created the heavens and the earth. He put in place everything that is in place. But also we see in the latter part of that verse, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Oftentimes we hear people talk about the miracle of birth. Oh, what a miracle. No, births have been going on since shortly after the Garden of Eden. Birth in and of and by itself is not a miracle. If there is anything miraculous about a birth, is the fact that along with the means for procreation, God has set it up so that he forms the spirit of a man within him. And because of that, every soul belongs to the individual to whom it is given. In fact, the soul is part of what makes up that individual. The only soul that has been given to me is my own. I don't possess your soul. I don't control your soul. I can't make your soul do anything. The only soul over I have control in the areas of salvation or any other aspect of life is my own. And Jesus stressed the importance of each person's soul in our text. What is a man profited if he gain the world and lose his own soul? You know, if we saved every other person on the earth and lost our own soul, what good would it have done us? All the time, all the effort, all the monies that we may have spent, everything that we have put toward saving that person's soul, it would have benefited that person because that person made the choice. That person chose to serve God, to do his will, to be obedient, and would be faithful, but then we perhaps gave up too early. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it is readily apparent that God desires for all men to be saved. Now, again, I want to stress the fact that every person has a soul. That means that God desires that every soul be saved. And one of those individuals is me. One of those individuals is you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, look at verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, one must come to the knowledge of the truth in order to be saved, because they are obeying the truth in order to be saved. But because we possess a soul, because we are individuals, because we individually have responsibility over these souls, we must save ourselves. You say, well, how can that be? Can man save himself? Not with man's plan, no. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, it is very clear that the apostle is speaking to people who needed to be saved. Keep in mind, each one of those individuals, 3,000 of whom at the day of Pentecost did heed the message, did gladly receive the word, did obey the gospel, each one of those is a soul, and each of those souls were told to save themselves. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now we know what transpired afterwards. When someone is told to do something, and they're told that they themselves have to do it, and that they have no understanding of how to do it, the first thing they're going to say is, how? And the way that it was expressed then is, what must we do, or what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is it that we must do in order to save ourselves? There are two thoughts I want you to entertain as you contemplate this. Only we can make up our minds to be saved by the grace of God. There are those who would say, well, the grace of God saved me. No, you have to save yourself in accordance to the grace of God. And you have to determine whether or not you're going to do that. You know, others can desire it for us. I desire that you be saved. I desire that family members who have not obeyed the gospel would do so. I desire that people in the world who live their lives not caring that Jesus died on Calvary's cross, not caring that God loved the world so much to send him, not caring that there is a plan separate and apart from all the plans of men that will save a soul, I desire that they be saved. But only they can make up their own mind and move themselves in obedience to the will of God. Now, saving ourselves, the second thought, saving ourselves does not mean that we devise our own plan for salvation. Man has tried that, and man continues to try that. Just say a little prayer in your heart. There are those who have gotten on TV and made that statement. If you will say this prayer in your heart, if you will accept Jesus in your heart, you'll be saved. One must accept Jesus. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But they must do so through obedience to the gospel. We must follow God's plan as laid out in the New Testament. We can find it in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. As the apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Rome, who as individuals had each heard the gospel, who had obeyed the gospel, and therefore were added to the church by the Lord. But in Romans 1:16, we see him directed to write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Notice that he said to everyone, every individual, every soul that believeth. You take it in, you receive it, you believe it, and that ETH means they continue to believe it. And that implies that they do it. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This means the righteousness came from the gospel, not from the law, in order to produce faith in these people that heard it, so that they would obey the gospel. That is how they are to be saved, and how they are to save themselves. Saving yourself means doing what God has commanded. Let's return to Acts chapter 2. Again, reading verse 40, but also adding to it, or not adding to it, reading in addition to it, verse 41. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What did they do? They received the word of God. They had faith. They believed it. They obeyed it. They were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Of the individuals gathered together in Jerusalem. I don't know how many there were, but there were Jews out of every nation under heaven. And 3,000 of them heeded the words of the apostle in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, do you look to your neighbor and say, can you do this for me? No, it doesn't work that way. You have to save yourself. That means you have to obey. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul noted that some of the Jews were not being saved. And the reason that they were not being saved is they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. We previously had read that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. But here we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, for they, he's talking about the Jews, those who are his brethren, in the flesh, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, notice this is key, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The word of God must be followed, or salvation of a soul will not occur. As long as they did this, as long as they followed their own righteousness, or not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God, they were lost and continued to be so and needed to be saved. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, right there where we are. The desire of the Apostle Paul, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. How many of them? Every single one. We all understand this. But do we all understand that once we are saved, we must keep ourselves saved? That's important. Just one soul is important. And every soul that does not remain saved is another soul that is taken out of the category of the saved and put into the category of the lost. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, I was baptized. Congratulations, you became a child of God. I am so happy for you. You are my brother. But did you remain in a proper relationship with God? That's important. The Bible warns that a child of God can return to the world and fall and be in a worse condition than they once were. Second Peter, chapter 2, verses 20 and 22 is very clear in this. This, of course, was being written to Christians. Those who had escaped the pollutions of the world, those who had embraced the doctrine of the apostles, the word of God in the New Testament age, those who had obeyed the gospel and had become children of God, those souls that had been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he tells them, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, the sin and the degradation of this world, they've escaped it through knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, they obeyed the gospel, they became children of God. They became saved. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. How can that be? Well, They arrived here pure. They became tainted by sin. They came out of sin and were baptized into Christ. When they were baptized into Christ, again, washed pure, and then returned to sin. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then we find the graphic nature of the condition of such a person. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned again to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Can we not see that the latter end is worse than the beginning? But who are we talking about here? We're talking about those who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only way to escape the pollutions of the world is to become a Christian. The only way to be separated from the world. That doesn't mean we don't interact with the world. Don't mean we don't come in contact with the world. Doesn't mean that we don't love those that are in the world. There are people that are in the world that are part of our families that we love and love dearly. We desire that they be saved too. But he's talking about those who had escaped the pollution that is in the world. They had become Christians. A person does this and can only do this by obeying the gospel of Christ. And Jesus alluded to it in John chapter 8 and verse 32. When he was here on the earth, as he was preaching the things of the kingdom, he and John both talked about the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. But in John chapter 8 and verse 32, notice what he told them. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. To take you out of the category of the lost and put you into the category of the saved. One soul at a time, one individual at a time. But you must know the truth. And so he's talking to those who had once escaped the pollutions of the world. When? Well, Peter's writing about what happens after one has escaped the pollutions of the world, after one has become a Christian. What? The Christian is entangled in the world again. You escape a trap and then are ensnared again in it. What does entangled or ensnared mean? It means to be entwined, to be involved with. The Christian begins to act and live like those in the world. His life is then, because he has returned to that of the world, filled with the practice of sin and carnal things. I've had people to say to me, you know, I'm not a bad person. Nobody ever said you were. People that had gone back into the world, and they said, well, you know, I'm not doing the things that I once did when I was a sinner before I was baptized into Christ. No, nobody accused you of going back to the same practices of sin. But unless we continue to remain faithful to God, that's exactly what we've done. We've returned to the world. We've become entangled again. What is the weightiness of this passage? The latter end is worse than the beginning. The latter end is more aggravated. It's worse. Lost with a knowledge of salvation. You once heard. You once learned. You once obeyed. Now you know. Therefore, you're in a worse shape than you were before you ever heard the word of truth. A child of God who is refusing God. The saddest picture of humanity. This is a description that's given as most abhorrent and repulsive. Dogs turning to their vomit. A sow that is washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, because it is indeed possible to turn from God and go back into the world, the Bible exhorts us to do certain things in order to remain saved. Once saved, we must keep ourselves saved. How? Well, how about enduring? There's not a one of us, as you turn to James chapter 5 and verse 11, there's not a one of us that do not have to endure things. Any and everything that could potentially and possibly keep us from serving God, must be endured, must be overcome. Pains, discomforts, things we don't like. What did James, was he directed to write there? Behold, we count them happy which endured. You want an example? You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What did Job endure? Stack that against our lives. Just for a second, take a quick glance into the book of Job. At what day has someone come and said to you, hey, all of your camels are gone, all of your sheep are gone, all of this is gone, all of that is gone, all your fields are burned up, all your children are dead. And all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. He did not sin. He endured. And if you read the rest of the story, you'll find out that God blessed him far greater than he had been blessed previously. We might also understand and realize that in order to endure, we must practice self-control, as 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us. It is important that we understand self-control begins with self. See what I did there? Self-control begins with self. We, individually, this soul that resides within this body, must be controlled. The only way that we can do it is to control ourselves. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Who? Paul, who kept your body in subjection? These people over here. No. I keep under my body, and I keep my body in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It's important that we understand this. If we practice self-control, we will be able to endure. But in order to practice self-control, we must continue in the doctrine of Christ. Everything's going along smooth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 is where we'll find this passage. But everything's going along smooth and we think, I've got this. Everything's good. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need the Lord. I think that sometimes people think this. That's never the case with a Christian. Timothy, one who was diligent in his service to God, notice what he was told, and it was told to him and recorded for us so that we also would take heed. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. What is it that helped you save yourself? Well, it was the gospel of Christ. Another word for the gospel of Christ is in the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me. Not only are you saving your own soul by continuing in the doctrine of Christ, there's the potential that you can help someone else save their soul. We might also labor in order to remain saved, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. A lot of times people want to think about labor as always hard. Hard work. There are many different ways in which to labor. But when it's talking about laboring, it means working to reach a goal. Christians are working to reach the goal of heaven. The Hebrews were being reminded of this. Don't forsake and go back to the old law where there was no salvation. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What rest? That eternal rest that God has promised to Christians, those who are obedient and remain faithful, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And if we do these things, we will keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, I think when people read passages such as Jude verse 21, they think about just keeping ourselves in the love of God. Let's all just love one another. Let's all be kind. Let's all show that emotion called love. Let's be sweet. No, that's not what this is talking about. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Would it not be considered an expression of the love of God to know that he sent his word to direct us and guide us? It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. God gave us his word. And as we are in the love of God, looking into His Word, living according to that Word, we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And finally, we must be faithful unto death. This is where some miss it. You know, it's not enough just to start the race. You got to finish it. You got to complete it. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part, written to the church at Smyrna. And these messages that were written to the seven churches prior to the fall of Jerusalem, warning them of the danger and turmoil that was coming, but also reminding them that the church is victorious. But Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And very quickly, as time's running out, what are the dangers to our soul? What are those things which could impede us from being saved? How about pride? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 is a very clear indication that we ourselves get in our own way. We must remove self from the equation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. How does that work? Well, when people say, you know, I thought it was I'm supposed to do some other thing. Here's the way I think it should be. You're putting yourself before God. Pride must be taken away, and if not, we will be destroyed. A lack of knowledge is a danger to the soul. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, a very familiar passage, we see that God's people, these were the people of God. Just like Christians today are the people of God, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see what's going on here? They were destroyed for lack of knowledge, but whose fault was it? Well, it was their own. It wasn't that the information was withheld from them. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And you say, well, how does that fit? It's from the Old Testament. Friends, every Christian is a priest to God. And without the knowledge of the Word of God and the willingness and the desire to follow that Word of God, you will find yourself in a situation in which you will not be a priest to God. You say, well, I'm a child of God. Well, sure you are. Once you become a child, you always remain a child. But you could be an erring child, or you can be a faithful child. I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, God does not visit the sins of the father on the sins of the son. Well, how does that apply here? Friends, when we forget knowledge of the Word of God and we don't pass it on to our children, we are not only not saving ourselves, we're not helping our children to be saved. That's how that works. Dangers to our soul. I could preach another whole sermon just on this and might do so in the near future. How about lack of commitment? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, we find that the young preacher Timothy being exhorted to participate in something that maybe would be beneficial to us. Let me restate that. It would absolutely, most definitely be beneficial to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, we find the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to write to this young preacher, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Give thyself wholly to them. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to allow it to permeate our life, our existence, so that we can be strong, so that we can labor, so that we can continue in the doctrine of Christ, so that we won't turn away from God. Sometimes because of pride, lack of knowledge, or lack of commitment, people become indifferent. We simply need to look at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 13, to see a picture. What does God think of the indifferent of this world? And I mean those who are Christians, who are still living in this world, that have become indifferent toward God. Well, let's go to Revelation 3 and verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's time for some Christians to heat up, to allow that zeal to burn within them. The word was like a fire in the bones of Jeremiah. He could not preach it. He could not withhold from delivering it. When we become indifferent, we find ourselves falling into the snare of the evil one, participating in personal lusts, longings, desires. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we see the impetuous apostle being directed to write these things. He was writing them to the strangers that were scattered, but they apply to us as well. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. We are pilgrims in this life. We're on a journey. We're sojourners. What does he tell them to do? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Which war against the soul. The things of this life are sometimes placed there as an impediment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man hath loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to set these personal things aside. We need to realize and understand what is right, what is wrong, and we need to have that commitment. And the only way we're going to have that commitment is if we have the knowledge. We're going to separate ourselves from evil friends, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 directs. It doesn't say evil friends. The words that are placed there in the King James is, be not deceived. Evil communications, which means associations or companionship, corrupt good manners. But wait a minute, these are my friends. I submit to you this morning, I'm your friend. Why? Anybody's your friend who's going to tell you what to do to be saved. Anybody's your friend who's going to tell you what to do to strengthen yourself. Anybody's your friend who's going to assist you in this. So we need to separate ourselves from evil communications. Why? Because they corrupt good manners. We need to separate ourselves from the love of wealth and worldly things. As you turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, we realize and understand that we all have stuff. We all desire to have stuff. We go through this life purchasing things, to have things, and there's nothing wrong with having nice things. But we can't let these things, or the desire of these things, or the labor in order to receive these things, to prevent us from saving our soul. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The Lord was telling those people that they need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. One of the ways to do this is to not be separated from the local congregation. When worship is offered, when the services are set, Christians should desire to be there because that Christian represents a soul. That Christian is a soul. And they should desire to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, we can see the example that was given by the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit, and we can fully understand this. We have multiple pieces and parts within our bodies, and each and every one of these things collectively make up the body. But he said in verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, or nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Every part of that body is important, and every part of that body functions so that the whole body is sound. We must be careful, because unbelief is a danger to our soul. I've heard of people that obeyed the gospel and then later on said, you know, I don't know that I believe everything that's in the Bible. And they'll stumble on crazy things. There are those who would say, you know, there have been whales that have washed up all kinds of different kinds, and they've been able to do research and look at everything, and they say, well, you know, a whale can't swallow a man. Go read the Word of God, and what does it say? Somebody would say, well, it says a whale swallowed Jonah. It says a great fish. The Lord prepared a great fish. Listen, if God could say, let there be light, and there was light. If Jesus could say, go out and cast a hook, and the first fish that comes up is going to have money in his mouth, and it have money, and you pay the taxes, could he not prepare a great fish? Use a little common sense. But as my boss used to say, common sense is not very common. Unbelief can take us away and cause that one soul, the only soul that we have, to be lost. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Remember, these Hebrews, those to whom the penman was directed to write, were in danger of apostasy because they were being drawn back to the other side of the cross. He said, take heed, brethren. These people had obeyed the gospel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I want to conclude with a stern warning. This is a stern warning coming from the Word of God. It's found in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Salvation is that which once is gained must be maintained. Notice, as the beloved apostle was directed to write there, he said, look to yourselves. It's your responsibility, friend. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. If indeed we lose that which we have wrought, that which we have striven for, the salvation of our souls, we will not receive that reward. So what are we to do? As Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 so eloquently states it, the Apostle Paul directed there to write to the church in Philippi, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there is a chance that one soul gathered here today has not begun to work out their salvation. There is an equal chance that one soul that is gathered here this day has allowed themselves to stumble and fall, perhaps by the dangers that have been presented for our soul, or anything that would impede them from being faithful in service to God. And that one soul is very important. It's important because it will exist forever. And what really needs to be driven home is that while here, in this life, in these bodies, is the only time that we can determine where we're going to spend eternity. We can spend eternity in torment, in condemnation, as the Bible describes it, in fear, or fire, excuse me, or we can live forever with God in peace. Each individual here has a soul, just one soul. Each individual's soul is important. It's important to them, and it's important to us. And so I lay out before you today a choice. You have a soul, but you also have a choice. What are you going to do with it? God would have you to follow His word, to be obedient, to become His child, and then to strive diligently from the time that you become His child until the time you take your last breath and your soul departs your body. What would He have you do? Well, He would have you hear, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so the first thing a person must do is hear the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how then do you overcome the world? Well, you begin by repenting. Turn away from that life of sin, that life of disobedience to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God, as Matthew 16 and verse 16 shows. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ, as 1 Peter 3:21 states. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And having done so, remain faithful unto death. Again, we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. As a Christian, have you allowed sin to reign in your life? If so, you have a personal obligation to save your soul, to return to God. I have an obligation to tell you that you need to do this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 says, and that they, the individual who has allowed themselves to go back into sin, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How to do that? According to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, one must repent and pray. One who is a child of God has the privilege and right of prayer. If indeed your soul is in danger this day, know that you can return to God in this way. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What is he worth to your soul? Should be everything. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?